ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21 as we're continuing our study through the book of Acts. And in our last study, we saw Paul make his way finally to Jerusalem. He finished up his third and final missionary journey, and he met with the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, James being the head of the church there with the elders and others, and he explained all that God was doing in bringing the gospel message to the Gentiles, and he told them everything. And when they heard all that God was doing, we're told that they glorified the Lord. They were excited. They were pumped up. It sounded great, but, and we tend to throw that three-letter word in a lot, and there's the problem. In Acts 21, in verses 20 and 21, we're told, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs.'" In other words, they're saying, "Man, that is great, Paul, what God is doing with the Gentiles. It's awesome. Did you know that there are myriads of Jews? There are many Jews that have come to saving faith. They're very zealous for the law, but they're also telling us that you are doing some things that are making them uncomfortable." Now, did Paul do that? Did Paul tell them that the law is bad, don't follow the law? Not at all. The law wasn't bad. The law is good. That wasn't the problem. The problem is that man is not good. Man could not keep the law, and thus their fate and our fate was sealed. We are doomed to hell apart from God because our sins have separated us from God. In fact, if you think about it, it's pretty simple. That's why Jesus came, to restore that broken fellowship with the Father. And for these Jewish believers who are concerned with the law, once, you know, they heard that Paul was in town, these Jewish leaders thought, "Man, we're going to be in trouble here. All these Jewish people that are zealous for the law are going to get upset. How are we going to handle that?" Well, they thought, "You know what, Paul, there's four guys that have consecrated themselves to God. They've taken the Nazarite vow. They're not working. It costs money to offer the sacrifices when the vow is ended. Why don't you support these men? And then all these Jews will see, hey, look, Paul is open to following what God's word has to say." Paul said, "No, that's fine. Because I don't see this as a means of salvation. I see this as a means of a door opening up so I can share my faith with these other Jews who were not believers and to encourage these believers that the law never is going to be able to save you." So you don't see it as a problem. And in verse 26, we concluded there last time, we're told, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them." And so these days of purification were just about up, and that's where we're going to pick up our study this morning in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 27, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study His Word. We're told, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing Him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on Him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." So Jews from Asia saw Paul and they started a riot, basically. Well, why were these Jews from Asia in Jerusalem in the first place? Well, remember, it's the Feast of Pentecost. There were millions of Jews, maybe upwards of 2 million Jews, who came from all over the place to celebrate the feast at the temple. Keep in mind, wherever Paul went on these missionary journeys, they didn't like him. Many times they ran him out of town. So these Jews from the Asia Minor area see Paul. They recognize him. Hey, this is the guy that caused all our trouble where we live. And they started a whole commotion against Paul. They said that Paul was teaching Gentiles to come against the people. That was the first issue. Paul was not teaching the people to come against the Jews. Not at all. He loved the Jews very much. That's the whole reason he's in Jerusalem, because he wants to share his faith with the brethren. He had a passion for them to come to their Messiah, to come to Jesus. But again, the truth doesn't matter. And it's strike one for Paul, really. Not only were they saying that this man, Paul, was speaking against the Jewish people, but here's another issue. He's speaking against the law. Again, Paul wasn't coming against the law of God, because the law of God is perfect. The law of God is good. But the law of God is not a means of salvation, because man's not good. He can't keep it. The law, think of it like this. The law is a mirror showing you where you stand before God. When you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, and you know, you got the broccoli hanging off the teeth here, and your hair is just like you stuck it in a electrical socket. Can that mirror fix you? No. It can't do anything. It's just a reflection of what you look like in the morning. It may not be pretty. That's why I have short hair. I look good that way. Don't, my wife laughs? Wow. It's tough. But that's the reality. What can the law do? It can't do anything but show you where you stand before God, just like the mirror. But they said that Paul was coming against the law, and that's strike two. So they were saying Paul was speaking against the Jewish people, against the law, and against this place. What place? The temple. Paul wasn't coming against the temple or house of God. What Paul was saying was the sacrifices of bulls and goats could not cleanse us from our sins. They could never take away our sins. Only Jesus can. But again, stirring up the people, strike three for Paul. He's out. Now here's the interesting thing, and I'll just throw this out at you because it'll be maybe a month or two before we get to this section in Ezekiel. But in the millennial temple, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, Ezekiel spends several chapters not only describing the dimensions of this temple that's built during the millennial kingdom, but also the sacrifices. And people get confused by that. Well, we going back to the old sacrificial system? That means, you know, we have to be good. We got to keep the law, because obviously Jesus can't save us then. No, the sacrifices are a memorial to what Christ has done. Remember, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do for us. That's the key. And some people don't even believe there is a millennial temple. But, you know, God spent several chapters telling us, why would he do that if it's not real? If it's just imaginary, that would be foolish. So here's Paul. He's got three strikes against him. You know, coming against the people, the Jews, coming against the law, and coming against the temple. And all Paul was doing is rejecting any of these as a basis for righteousness before God. That only comes through Jesus Christ. Now, when strike three comes upon you, you're the batter, it's strike three, you have to get out of the batter's box, right? Well, Paul's really not going to do that. So the commissioner of baseball, in a sense, is going to come in and bring charges against Paul that he's on steroids. And he's got to get kicked out, right? And I know it's 4 below 0 outside, and, you know, but spring training is starting. I think it's next week. So, you know, it's getting closer. But what I mean about Paul being on steroids is this last charge against Paul. And these Jews from the Roman province of Asia, or Asia Minor, these unbelieving Jews, were stirring up the crowds against Paul with these lies. And the last charge, for some reason, they assumed that Paul allowed a Gentile, Trophimus, from Ephesus to come into the temple. And that was not kosher. That was not allowed. And Paul, you're suspended from the league for using steroids, in a sense. This was a big-time deal. Now, why did they assume that Paul brought this Gentile into the temple area? Because Paul was traveling with this guy, and they probably saw him in the city, and they assumed, well, if he's traveling with Paul, Paul must have brought him into the temple. Was that true? Absolutely not. They made it up, and yet the people were all stirred. They were upset. And For the Gentile, he was only allowed to go as far as the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. If you passed any farther into the temple area, you would be put to death. In fact, back in 1935, they found this inscription, and it explains it very well. This was one of the signs that was in the temple area when, in Jesus' day and after, until about 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And this is what it's warning. No Gentile shall enter within the partition and barrier surrounding the temple, and whoever is caught shall be responsible to himself for a subsequent death. You think they were serious about this? Absolutely. So when they're telling the fellow Jews, when these Jews from Asia Minor were saying, hey, look, we saw Paul bring a Gentile into the temple, they were, you know, probably throwing dirt up in the air and tearing their clothes. That was a big deal. Paul would never do that. He would never put his friend in danger like that. And here's the other issue that I have. These Jews from Asia Minor said they saw Paul bring this Gentile into the temple. Why are they waiting till now to do something about it? When Paul did that, why didn't they do something about it? That's why I kind of lean to the fact that they just made these things up. Because if Paul actually, if they saw him bring this Gentile into the temple area, past the court of the Gentiles, they would have done something immediately. But now all of a sudden it's a big deal for them. I think they just wanted to bring Paul down. And they were doing everything they could to accomplish that. And these separations, I mean, you could go to Israel today and, you know, you go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, that's the, many of the Orthodox Jews, that's the closest they will get. They won't go on the Temple Mount because they don't know where the Holy of Holies is and they don't want to step in that area. So they'll go to the Wailing Wall and they'll pray and they'll, you know, you'll see them bowing their heads and, there is a separation even there. They have this divider where women are on the right side and the men are on the left side. You go under the temple, into the tunnels, and you see women separated from the men even there. They have their little corner where they're in, and they're praying there. Separation was a big thing. You had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the men, then the sanctuary, that's where the priest could go, and then on into the Holy of Holies where the high priest can go, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. In fact, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer all these sacrifices for himself for cleansing. And remember on the priest's robe, the high priest's robe, he had bells on his robe. So when he moved, it would make noise. You'd hear the bells ringing. But they also would tie a rope around his leg when he went into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood upon the mercy seat, just in case those bells stopped ringing. You see, if those bells stopped ringing, that means God struck them dead. And they weren't going in to get them. They were going to pull them out. So the priest never spent time, you know, sit down, talk with God in the Holy of Holies. Not at all. He went in there, did his work, and he got out. And that was the relationship with God. It was hard because sin had separated man from God. And see, that's the problem. It began in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. You know, we read the story where God says, Adam, where are you? And people go, oh, did God lose Adam? God didn't lose Adam. The fellowship was broken. And Adam knew it. He knew he was naked before God. Everything was exposed. And what does Adam do? The first thing he does is he gets some fig leaves and sews them together and puts them on. I don't know this for a fact, but from what I'm told, fig leaves are very itchy. They're not the things you want to wear for clothes. Maybe Adam did that because he thought, you know, I failed before God, and I need to repent. I need to atone for my failure by wearing these fig leaves. You see, the fig leaves were the first religion. The religion of fig leaves, where man is trying to get back into a relationship with God by doing some work. And what does God do? He kills an animal, and I believe it was a lamb, and makes a covering for them. It's only by the shedding of blood is there the remission of sin. And Adam never saw death until then. And every time he moved, every time he looked and see this lambskin clothing, he would remember the death of the innocent for the guilty. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. The innocent paid the price in full by his shedding of his blood for the guilty, for you and me. And because of what Christ has done, remember when he gave up his spirit on the cross of Calvary, what was going on in the temple? Well, the evening sacrifices, right? The priests were in there doing their evening sacrifices, getting them prepared, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And I bet that just freaked them out. This veil was thick. Some say 4 to 8 inches thick. And it wasn't torn from bottom to the top, from the top to the bottom. God had opened up the way for man to approach him. It was through the shed blood of Christ. That's why Paul was able to say in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, that door has now been opened. We can boldly go into the presence of God, of the Holy of Holies, and speak to him, lay our requests at his feet. But for these Jews now, seeing a Gentile, or insinuating that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple, made them furious. And what do? They seize Paul. They're beating him up. And I think they wanted to put him to death because he blasphemed against God. That's what they thought. And they weren't even going to drag him out of the city like they did with Stephen. They're just going to kill him now. But it's all misinformation. I'm always amazed how people can be stirred up by others and do things that they might not normally do. I'll give you an incident from 2012, a false accuser and rape case. A day after a former high school football star had his rape conviction dismissed, attention focused on the woman who recanted the sexual assault claim she made 10 years ago. Juanita Gibson was a high school sophomore when she accused Brian Banks of raping her at Long Beach Poly High School. She and her family sued the school, receiving a $750,000 settlement, and Banks spent 5 years in prison after pleading no contest to forcible rape. Even though a judge tossed out the rape charge Thursday, it remains far from certain whether Gibson, 24, will face any consequences. So it was tossed out because it was a false accusation. We saw it in Ferguson, Missouri, where a kid robs a store, leaves the store. Police officer encounters him. He tries to take the police officer's gun, and as he's getting away, the police officer shoots him and kills him. Now, what's the story? They got shot in the back, that he's a good kid, he's never done anything wrong. You see, all the false information that was out there, and, you know, I like the report that the grand jury had given because they went into great detail as they talked with eyewitnesses. And the ones that they found to be truthful, they were able to look at the evidence and say what they're saying is the truth. The ones that were lying, the evidence didn't fit up to it. And yet, look at how the life of this police officer is now. It's horrible. False accusations, and that's what they're doing with Paul. These are false accusations. There's nothing to substantiate it. And Paul, you know, we'll see next time, Paul is going to tell them. He's going to show them that the things that they've said about him are not true. But here's this riot breaking out. And I think, you know, Jews are a lot like Italians, and they're very emotional people. When we were in Israel, it had snowed one time we were there, and you have these buses where the windows are pretty much from the ground up to the ceiling, so you can look out the front window and beautiful scenery, you know, you can look at, no obstruction. And here was this Palestinian kid, probably 18 to 20, picks up an ice chunk and throws it at the window of the bus, shatters the window. Didn't fall out the glass, but it was just shattered all over the place. Our driver was Moses. And I'll tell you what, Moses almost took that guy to the promised land. If he could have got a hold of him, I don't know if it would have been the promised land, but it would have been somewhere. The emotion, I mean, these guys, his face was red. And it wasn't because he was with God that his face was shining. He was so angry. And I see that with this crowd. They are just beyond control. It's a mob mentality now. And they're grabbing Paul and they're beating him up with the intent to kill him. Now, I like the way God intervenes here. But I'm also kind of saddened because the church didn't rescue Paul. The church was, you don't even hear about the church in Jerusalem helping out. You know who God uses to rescue Paul? The Roman guards. The Romans are going to come and rescue Paul. Let's read on. Let's see how this all plays out. Look at verse 31. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Now, keep in mind, Rome was in charge of Jerusalem. And there is no way that Rome was going to allow this kind of activity to continue on. If there was going to be trouble in Jerusalem, you know where it would be? It would be in the temple area. Why? Because of all the zealots there, you know, they hated Rome. And if you were going to cause a problem, you were going to do it in the temple area because you could get a big following. Now, the Romans, very smart, knew if there's going to be trouble, it's going to be in this area. So they built the fortress of Antonia there on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount. And watching over the temple area, you got these Roman soldiers. They were two flights away from the court of the Gentiles. And from the Tower of Antonia, they see trouble. And so the commander sends 1,000 Roman soldiers, the commander's in charge of 1,000 soldiers. They were stationed there. Now, the commander's name was Claudius Lysias. And he had to keep order. If news got back to Rome that there was just turmoil in this area, this was his whole job. This was his whole responsibility. And so here is this massive riot going on. His men say, hey, there's trouble, and he's going to send help to rescue this man who they're beating up. So he takes centurions, not centurion. A centurion was in charge of 100 men. Centurions, plural, could mean at least 200, probably more, to stop this riot. And again, remember, there's a lot of people in this area. The Temple Mount area is big. There was a lot of people there. And so they wanted to have a lot of soldiers there to protect this guy. But again, where was the church? Where was the church in all of this? I don't see them anywhere. And maybe, you know, they were afraid. Maybe they wanted to stay out of it. Maybe, you know, they thought, well, Paul's getting what he deserved. He was told chains and tribulations awaited him in Jerusalem. He shouldn't have come. But whatever the case may be, and we don't know, they were silent while their brother, Paul, was in trouble. You know, some of you have heard about the Disney movie Frozen. Maybe they were the Frozen Chosen, you know? Let it go, let it go. Can't hold back anymore. And I'm not going to sing it because that would be bad. But they couldn't be bothered. And that's, to me, that's sad. Now, let me ask you this. When we see a brother or sister in the Lord in trouble, struggling, having a difficult time, what do we do? You know, they're only getting what they deserve. They should have known better. Hey, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And we can go on, but I think you get the idea. It's really easy to condemn them, but are we reaching out to them in love? Are we helping them? And I'm confident in this, that when we blow it, when we stumble and fall, when we're in trouble, we want what? Forgiveness. We want the love of the brethren. And so do they. You know, the Lord has his arms open wide for us. And we should have our arms open to our brothers and sisters. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that we condone sin. No, that's not at all what I'm talking about. Paul wasn't sinning in the first place. But say we do sin. Our brothers and sisters are not there condoning or saying that it's okay. Not at all. But also, you know, they shouldn't be on the sidelines cheering our demise. They should be there trying to get us back on track, helping us in our walk with the Lord, picking them up, getting them on their feet again. And I think that's important. I want to take a few minutes and look at this. Turn over to Galatians for a minute, chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, listen to what Paul says starting in verse 1. He said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Now, you think, well, why does Paul even need to address this issue with Christians? Because it's a problem. I think for the Galatians, it was a problem with legalism. Those that are legalistic will set some standards for you to live by. And if you don't live up to those standards, they come down on you. And many times they come down hard. You know, people, even with dress, people come down hard on that. You allow people to wear jeans or shorts or t-shirts to church. Yeah. If they're comfortable in that, well, why do you wear a suit? Because I like wearing a suit. You know, I worked in the hospital for 30 years. I wore scrubs for 30 years, pajamas, basically. I like wearing a suit. Do I have to wear a suit? No. You get the Hawaiian shirts on Thursdays, right? It's not a matter of dress. It's a matter of the heart.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread and communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.